For those that are here for the first time with us, we have been using this movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, as kind of a backdrop for our very first sermon series of the year. And if you're unfamiliar with the movie, Mr. Holland is a band teacher. However, we all know the story, right? Teachers don't make a lot of money. Thus, to make ends meet, Mr. Holland makes a decision that, well, he is going to begin teaching driving to teenagers. And, well, I taught both of my sons to drive cars. Caleb, I taught from scratch. Benji, we hired an instructor to teach the basics, and then I took all over after that. And personally speaking, I think they are both good drivers. However, I am now retired as a driving instructor because I could not imagine how much nerve it must take to constantly get in a car with a first-time driver and then keep your sanity. But more about driving in a bit. Let's focus on the last statement in that clip. So what have we learned? In our very first sermon series of the year, the main thing we have learned is it's about time. You cannot do this Christian thing if there is no time for it in your life. Now, we've also learned that the very foundation that shaped the early church were these four actions, these four pillars that included prayer, worship, teaching, and fellowship. Now, we've discussed the first three, and we'll eventually get to how those pillars connect to our mission, but we're going to actually spend the next 2 weeks talking about fellowship, and there isn't a piece of fried chicken in sight. We've got to understand that this is going to get two weeks because this idea of fellowship is a little bit different from the others. So think about this. And it's in prayer, it's the time that I talk to God, okay? In worship, it's me communing with God. In teaching, it's me learning about God. When we hit fellowship, we get to watch the community begin to actually take shape. We find out this relationship is not just about me and God. In this term fellowship, we learn that this relationship is about me, God, and others. This is how they structured their very first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to those that were being saved. Added to their number, those that were being saved. And as I read those verses for the fifth time, because we read them every time during our worship services with this particular sermon series, the word that kind of jumps out is the word together. Together. But then as I began to go back into this little passage of Scripture, I began to pull on those together threads. We learn just how much of a pluralistic society the early church was. It starts off, they devoted themselves. Everyone was filled. All the believers, they sold. Anyone who has need, they continue to meet. They broke bread in their homes. And even when it came to the growth of the church, their number was added to. And at the end, the summarizing statement, which is almost kind of right in the very middle of that little passage of Scripture, everything in common. Well, that's something to really ponder. Because there's an old saying, I played a lot of sports when I grew up, and you know with the coach, it's the very first lesson the coach always gives the team, right? There's no I in team. Even I can spell that one, and yeah, there's no I in team, but you know where else there's no I? In church. If you put an I in the middle of church, then you have spelled it incorrectly. There's another old saying that we like to put out there, and I have myself said this from the pulpit, that the church is better together. Do you know that's actually wrong? The church is not better together. The church is not better together. It can only exist in togetherness. If I pull the church apart into its individual parts, then guess what? It is no longer a church. Just like if I went out there with a ratchet and I took your car apart and put it out in the driveway, it's no longer a car. It is a collection of parts. The pieces have to connect themselves together. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Really? One? If I show up by myself? Well, okay, I think Jesus follows us everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is in everybody's life. But Jesus emphasizes this idea of togetherness. And so again, let's go back to those four pillars. Can I pray by myself? Man, I sure hope you do. I sure hope you have that place in your life that you get alone with God and it's kind of like your little prayer closet and nobody's allowed in that space and you, it's just you and God. I hope you have that. Can I worship by myself? Sure you can. Now, depending on how you worship, people might think you're a little weird if you got out in the park and you were raising your hand and you were walking through and you were singing. They might think you were strange, but that's okay. You can worship God all by yourself. Can I learn by myself? I sure hope so. I sure hope by this point in our life that we are actually able to open up God's Word and read this passage of the Bible and at least get something out of some parts of it. Now, when you get to Genesis with all the begatting, yeah, I don't get that either. The names, I can't pronounce half of them, so you know what, I get lost. But there is something that I can teach myself right out the Bible. Can I fellowship by myself? No. You cannot. You cannot be a fellowship of one because in the word fellowship, we actually translate it from the word koinonia in the Greek. And koinonia means to have in common or to share. That would be awful weird if you were doing that all by yourself, wouldn't it? I have lots of things in common with myself. Okay? And maybe I like to share with myself, but isn't that just me keeping what I have? Now, maybe you don't like Greek. Maybe you've never actually taken the language. And actually, I have not either. Whenever I'm translating Greek, it's called a concordance, okay? They tell you these things. So let's just look at the English definition of fellowship. And, well, you know, English, we can never keep it simple. We have to have three definitions. But here they are. A community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. A community. Can I have a community of one? A company of equal or friends. A company. Can I have a company of just one? The quality or state of being in camaraderie. So that doesn't sound like even in English. I can actually fellowship all by myself. So if you set the dictionary aside and you pull out your handy-dandy thesaurus, you say, so give me another word. What means fellowship? What goes with it? These are your synonyms. Companionship, association, membership, and partnership. What do all those words have in common? You can't be alone. No matter in the Greek, or in the English, fellowship means not alone, which is a good thing. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is one of my very favorite verses, and that's because even before there was no sin in the world, there was a need for fellowship. Ponder that for a second. Adam was perfect. Adam was complete. But he looked around and he said, okay, God, I got you. I'm not really alone. I understand I got you, but there's no one else like me. And so God said, well, we can fix this. And after he fixed it, he gave them a command and said, hey, by the way, go and make some more. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in the number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the living creatures that moves on the ground. And remember, eventually God sent a flood and he destroyed the planet. And even after the flood, guess what was the first command Noah and his family got? Go and make some more. Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So you are not designed to be alone. It's not how you're built. It's not how you're structured. If you're trying to drive the lane all by yourself, it isn't going to work because God didn't design you to be alone. Not in your social, quote-unquote, life, or in your church life. Because the church is called a body of believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So let's just make sure we get this. We are the body, but headless bodies aren't very good. So the body does have a head, and his name is not Barry. It's not the preacher. It's not the elders. The head of the church is Christ. It tells us this in Colossians chapter 1, 18. And he is the head of the body in the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So think about this for just a moment, this idea of a body. And answer these questions for yourself. And I made this part of your fill in the blank so that you can take it home and ponder this. Can I be a living body part in a body that is not connected to a head? So, can I be a heart in a body, but the body has no head? Is that going to work? No. Can I be a functioning body part without being part of a body? So I guess we could stick you in the freezer so that, you know, you don't deteriorate and decay, and maybe at some point we can take you back out and thaw you out. But to be a functioning body part, where do you have to be? In a body. You know why? Because body parts aren't designed to work outside the body. They are designed to go into the body and be part of the body, and they make the body complete. The verse says that we are in Christ as followers, but we also belong to each other. That's interesting. So when you become part of the church, and I'm not talking about you came up front and joined the church, I'm talking about you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you identify yourself with his body, then you understand we have investment in each other. Okay? In short, the way the verse is really translated is, I'm not supposed to be able to live without you, and you're not supposed to be able to live without me. We are designed to live together in fellowship. Wouldn't that be a really cool house to go build one day? Maybe we should do that. Just build a house and we could all live together. No, that probably wouldn't work, right? You'd learn way too much about me if you did that. But you get the point. And you know what? This connects to our band theme that we've been talking about. Because you know what? I can be a musician alone. Okay, I can't because I can't play anything. But you are capable of being a musician all by yourself. You can go to the store. You can buy yourself an instrument. You can take some lessons. You can learn to play it. You can play it out in the park. You can get up on the stage. You can be a musician all by yourself. But there really is no such thing as a one-man band. Now, I understand there are entertainers that make that claim. If you go up there and you look at birthday parties, and they have these guys that rent themselves out, and they got all these crazy instruments, and they come and they make music, and well, okay, they make music. But they're not a one-man band. They're just entertainers. They can put on a good show, but they can't truly be a band. Because I've been around bands, spent time with bands, watching bands yesterday. And there are many pieces and parts, and sometimes those pieces and parts are all being played at the same time, and it's only when the band comes together that they are a band. So, there's got to be some benefits to this. Told you guys a bunch, I know exactly why people don't come to church. Because they find no value in it. So, what I want to do with the back part of our sermon is to sit here and we're going to talk about the benefits of being part of a fellowship. And this is a verse we're all very familiar with, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly, I got it, okay, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We may spur one another toward love and good deeds. So, let's just put this verse back where she belongs. We are in the book of Hebrews. So, this book was written sometime around 49 AD and 65 AD. So that means the early church is only 50 years old at most. Actually, it would be under 50. Because, you know, the church didn't start until like 33 AD after Jesus left. So we're under the age of 50. And it doesn't even make it to 50, and what do you see? Well, obviously, if they're writing to people, don't give up meeting together, what had started to happen? They had started not meeting together. They had begun finding reasons not to be here. And here's the other interesting thing. This book was written to, the title tells us all, Hebrews, which would mean that this was written to Jewish believers who were the early participants in the church. So that means, even in that culture, 50 years down the road, people had decided, you know, I don't need church this week. You know, we were doing this thing daily, but, okay, I got to go to work, and I got to earn some money, and my house needs to be clean, and my car needs to be, well, okay, my car, my camel needs to be washed. Okay, I got all this stuff I got to do, and I got to shop, and they didn't have refrigerators, so I got to go shopping every single day, and I don't have time for this. So they began to pull back on this little idea of meeting together. So now I want to have a little bit of a rant before we get into what you get out of coming to church. Okay, it's not a rant. It's an error correction on my part. So, believe it or not, back in 2014, we've been doing this for a long time, 9 years, Parkview Christian Church introduced the idea of online church. We started streaming our services so that people could check in on them. And I want to tell you something. It was a good thing. Because we created something for our body of believers that now, if you're homesick, you don't have to miss. If you're traveling, we can go with you wherever you want to go. You know what? We created a wonderful outreach tool because now, if you're new to the area and you're trying to find out if we're your crazy people or not, or if you need another kind of crazy people to go hang out with, you can now kind of try before you buy, and you can sign on to our online service, and you can get to know us. So this idea of online church is a good thing. When COVID hit and all the other churches were scrambling to figure out how they do this, We just clicked the button and everybody kind of dispersed and we were able to weather the storm because we already had it all in place and we understood online church. But I want to make sure I say this very clearly and very concisely. And I guess right now I need to look kind of at that camera because I'm talking to people that have now made online church their habit. Understand, online church was never supposed to be a replacement for coming to the building. It is not an adequate substitute for coming together. Because when you are online, you realize what you are. You are watching, but you are alone. You're by yourself in this. And what did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. What was the core of the church? Together. So online church is here to stay. It is a wonderful tool in ministry for our church. But understand, it does not take the place of coming together and being together and worshiping together. It's not a substitute. Do you know what it is? It's life support. You cannot grow in that method. You have put your whole spiritual life on life support. So let me encourage you, if you become the person that online has become your church, we are here. And we realize that for some people that is scary, but we encourage you. Come back. Use online for what it was designed on. It is a great supplement, but not a substitute. Okay, so now I have my moment, right? I can feel better about myself. Let's talk about what do you get out of coming to church. The first thing you get is it builds consistently. So now we're going back to driving school, folks. It says, hold unswervingly. I'll say it slow so that I pronounce it correctly. And what swerving means is that you get to do it without turning side to side. So how many people here have somebody in your life that you've taught to drive? Am I the only one? I can't be the only one. And you know the first thing I learned when I climbed in the car with Caleb? Making the car go is not a problem. Push the gas pedal, car goes, right? If you've started it. And making the car stop was not hard to teach because they have the other pedal that's called the brake. Right? So we could go to the parking lot, we could make it go forward. Did y'all see the clip? Making it go and stop is not the trick. You know what the trick to the driving the car is, right? It's keeping it in the lane. Okay, it's keeping it between this line, and not going this way, and not going that way, and you actually can drive down the lane. And that's because, well, the lane never stays the same, right? I mean, if everything was a nice straight road, right, and I could go from here and anywhere I wanted to go, I could just drive a straight road. First of all, that doesn't work with math. Okay, eventually you've got to turn somewhere, right? But if everything was straight, this whole thing would be a lot easier. But that isn't how it works, right? The roads have some twists and some turns, and you have to get to stop signs. And when you get to stop signs, you've got to make a turn, and you've got to know who has the right of way. And then you get to stoplights, and then you get on the expressway, and you've got merge lanes, and you've got all these lanes. And as you're traveling, everything changes. And so you have to learn how to keep the car in the lane while everything else is changing. And then to add to it is while I am trying to keep my car in my lane, I have all the other people on the road that I have to worry about whether they're keeping their car in their lane, right? Okay? I've driven down the interstate enough. I was a professional driver at one time in my life. I get this idea. You have to make sure everything else around you also. And this is where the body of believers comes into play. Imagine how dangerous it would be if we taught driving like this. Put the new driver behind the wheel of the car with me standing outside the car. I am a lot safer now, right? Because I'm not in this car with the person that is learning how to drive. Tell them how to start the car, and put the car in gear. Explain the difference between a gas pedal and a brake pedal. And then tell them to have fun and let me know if they have any questions. Anybody up for that kind of driving school? Do you realize this is what we do when we take ourselves out of the body of believers? We basically got the car and we know how to make it go. We know how to make it stop. But all of the things that happen around me, it takes somebody to teach us these things. If I try to do this all by myself, I am going to have a disaster in my life. And who knows, I might actually wreck a few other cars along the way. This is not the way we teach anything else in life. But for some reason, we got the idea that I can do this one all by myself. I can live this spiritual life in isolation in my bubble wrap, and I don't have to be around anybody because just God and me is enough. And Hebrews says it's not enough. It says that we're supposed to bring people into our fellowship. And it says we're supposed to spur them on. And this is the second thing that that you get when you actually participate in a body of believers. It brings this idea of accountability. Now, maybe you already know how to drive the car. And so you begin to think, well, who needs fellowship? I know how to drive a car. I mean, I have been personally driving a vehicle for 39 years. I think I've got this down, okay? For the most part. But you do understand that they put these things up like speed limits and stop signs and things like that. And they're there for my safety. But then they put these other things out there called police officers. And you know what the police officers' jobs are? To hold you accountable, to spur you into the idea of obey the signs on the side of the road. So what does that word spur mean? Well, the easy one is to urge a horse with items called spurs. Let's set that one aside. We've already done the horse thing, okay? I'm not bringing my horses back up here. But it does also mean to incite to action or accelerated growth or development. So the idea of spur is to get you to go in the right direction. And if you just want the easy verb, spur means I'm supposed to stimulate you in your growth toward Christ. And that can only be done in the body of believers. You cannot be spurred out there by yourself because there is nobody there to spur you unless you decide to do it to yourself, which usually we don't because who here likes to be held accountable, right? I mean, I would be a lot better off if the police officer could get off the road because I could drive however I want, right? Speed limits wouldn't matter. Stop signs wouldn't matter. Stop lights wouldn't matter. Nothing would matter except for how I want to drive the car. But then what's going to eventually happen to my life?
Yeah.
Crash. It's not going to end well for me. Because this body of believers, when I see your life going to the side, headed to that lane, I'm like, don't go that way, there's a car coming. Or I see your lane going this way, I'm like, don't do that because that white line you go over, there's a ditch over there, folks. That's accountability. To help you keep the car between the lines. And there's an opposite side of that coin for accountability that we get when we actually decide we're going to plug into this togetherness idea. It bolsters encouragement. We may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And here's the thing. Life is not always going to be great. You're going to have bad weeks. You're going to have bad spots in your life. You're going to have points where your life is turned upside down and you do not know what to do next. Maybe you've had an accident. Maybe your car is broken down. Maybe it's just this bad weather and you know what? You just don't feel good and you know what? You're just tired of this whole church thing and I'll just sleep in this morning. Yeah. Body of believers. That's where you see the person missing and you call them and you don't say, "Where were you Sunday?" Bad question. When you call them, just say, "We missed you." You realize what that says? I noticed you weren't here, and because you were not here, I am missing part of me. We missed you. Let me encourage you. If you got something going on in your life that kept you away, because if it's something bad, I want to help you get your car back on the road, and I want to get you back between the lines. And I think a lot of times we watch people swerve in the ditch, and we're like, I ain't got time to deal with that accident or that mess, and we just keep driving down our road, and then we wonder, where'd that person go? They're probably laid up in the hospital from the accident that we had no time to deal with, because the church was designed to be together. And so it encourages us. It's an encouragement when somebody reaches out to you and says, you know what, I know something's just not right with you this week. I get that a lot, okay? I have a few people in this church. They are my accountability partners. And they can look at my face and they can say, okay, you're not right this week. Something's off. What kind of week did you have? What happened in your week? And I thought I was really good at hiding it, but they know me well enough. And it's an encouragement that I can come in here and say, you know what? I don't have to hide this. Let me tell you about the disastrous week I had. And it helps us to be together. It encourages us. And you can't get that unless you are in the presence of other believers. It's that simple. So it builds consistency. It brings accountability. That's the side we don't like. But the other side of the coin is it bolsters our encouragement. But you get one more thing when you decide I'm going to be inside of the body of believers. It becomes part of our life. Not giving up meeting together as the habit of doing. I have a lot of habits in my life. Some of them are good habits. Some of them are bad habits. Okay? So not all of my habits are wonderful, but I have habits. So what is a habit? I do it without thinking. You know, that sounds like one of those levels of learning we were talking about last week. I don't have to sit down and think about reading my Bible. It is a habit. I have a spot in my schedule that every single week, every single day I pull that Bible out and I read. I don't have to build a prayer time into my life. Guess what? It is a habit. Coming together as a body of believers, it needs to become a habit. Because habits are those things that when you have them in your life and things aren't going so well, you're like, okay, I'm supposed to be at church this week. And if I'm not there, somebody's going to call me and say they missed me. So I'm just going to go because it's where I'm supposed to be. It's okay if you come here some weeks like that. I do, and I got to get up here and preach. I'm coming because it's my responsibility. That's okay. Habits are not a bad thing, and coming to church out of habit is not necessarily bad, because those habits are the things that are going to get you through the dry times. Nobody in the morning has to get up and tell me to put my clothes on. It's a habit. Aren't you glad? You know, we had to teach our kids how to eat. I don't have to teach my kids how to eat anymore. They're teenagers and young adults, and they got this down. They understand eating. Because it's a habit. They understand now when my stomach growls, nobody's going to fix me food. I have to go fix my own food. It's a habit. So let me ask you something. Is this a habit for you? Or is it just an occasional thing you do when you're not feeling up to something that somebody's made you feel a little bit guilty? See, here's the end of this message. Fellowship. We're all in this together, or we are not in this at all. That's important that you grasp that. Either we are a fellowship of believers, or we are not a church. Because the church was centered around the idea of togetherness, and the church was centered around the idea of they and we, and all of those words there, not around I. So let me encourage you today to ask yourself, am I a functioning body part? Am I connected to the body? And have I made sure that my body is connected to the head, which is Christ?